Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are a city set on a hill. And Jesus said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We're talking about the church. We're talking about you that have committed your life to Christ.
The greatest work we can do in this life while we are here on earth living for Christ is to take the gospel to those who are lost, dying, and change their eternity. John 14 tells us the joy and light inside of us is not meant to be hidden, but to shine as brightly as possible for Jesus. With John 14, verses 12 through 15, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, again, your word is so rich, it is powerful, it is deep, it is profound, it meets our needs, it works in our hearts, and Lord, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We pray that you would fulfill what you said about your word, that it would not return back void, that it would work in the hearts of those who believe, that if we would come to your word with a good heart, that it would produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. So we look for you to do those things today as we consider this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Greatest Promise. Now that's saying something when we talk about the promises of the Scriptures. First of all, there are thousands of promises in the Bible, and it's worth learning them. Promises that God gives us. Some of them are conditional and some of them are not conditional. If they're conditional, we want to learn what the conditions are that we might be able to live what God has in store for us, what God has in mind for us. And I realize as I call this passage the great promise, that you may have other promises that you would say, well, that's greater than that one. So I'm not trying to compare it to other promises that are in the Scriptures, but we have one incredible promise in our text today, and I want us to be able to take a look at it and see what God would say to us. Now, a little bit of a setting for where we're at. The context is incredibly important for this promise, and I want to just give us a little bit of background. Jesus is gathered together in the upper room with his disciples for the Last Supper. They don't know it's the Last Supper. Jesus does. And so Jesus begins to tell them several things that trouble them. First of all, he says, I'm leaving. I'm going away. And I will no longer be with you. And where I go, you can't follow me. They have had Jesus with them. He has risen a little girl from the dead. He has healed a man who had been lame for 40-something years. He has healed a man who was blind from birth and raised a friend of theirs who had been dead for 4 days. Jesus is good to have around. And when Jesus says, I'm leaving, they are immediately distraught. Not only does Jesus tell them this Last Supper, I'm going away and you can't follow me. He says, I'm going to come get you later on, but you can't follow me now. He also says, one of you will betray me. They all look around the room and they say, is it me? Is it me? They can't figure it out. One of his own 12 would betray him. He also says, one of you, calls him by name, Peter, you will deny me. Before the morning, you're going to deny me, Peter. They thought, how could it be that Peter would deny him? And then he said to them, and you're all going to scatter. These are not good things for them. So they're troubled. And it's probably on their face. You know, there are some people who are really good at hiding their feelings. And there are other people that wear their emotion on their face. Do you know anybody like that? Are you like that? If they're upset, they just can't hide it. I'm pretty good at hiding it. Some people are not at all. I think Jesus looked out on their faces. And so Jesus says in John 14, verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. To which they could have said, what do you mean? You're going away. We can't go. Betrayer, denier, scatter. What are you talking about? Don't let your hearts be troubled. And so Jesus takes the first 12 verses of chapter 14 to explain to them why they shouldn't let their hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust me. I am going away, but I'm going to come again, and I'm going to get you that where I am, there you can be also. He goes on to explain to them several reasons why he believes that they should not be upset. In verse 14, however, he makes a transition. Verse 14 of chapter 14. And now he wants to tell them what life is going to be like with Jesus in heaven. He said, I'm leaving you and I'm going to the Father. You can't come, but here's what life is going to be like for you. That's the rest of the chapter. In fact, it's from verse 14 all the way through the end. What life is like on earth without Jesus. You and I were born into that. You and I were born again into that. When we were born again, Jesus was in heaven. That's all we've ever known. They knew what it was like to walk with Jesus, talk with Jesus, have him there in the flesh. They're going to have to go through this transition. The promises that he gives them on what life is going to be like with Jesus in heaven are promises to us about how we are supposed to live with Jesus in heaven as well. So we pick it up in verse 14 of John chapter 14 as he now wants to tell them what life is going to be like with him apart from them. He says, most assuredly, the word most assuredly or the phrase most assuredly means listen up. This is important. It's what Charles Stanley says when he says, listen to me now, listen to me, listen to me now. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, that's the qualifying point. You've got to believe in Jesus, which means more than just believing that he exists. It means you trust him, you're obeying him, you're believing him. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. The first thing that Jesus wants to show them as he talks about not being with them is that the work is going to continue. He's been doing a great work. He's been there for 3 years doing this work. And this work is going to continue. It's not going to stop. He's going to be in heaven, but the works that Jesus has done, they are going to do. Now, what kind of works was Jesus doing? Well, he's preaching, he was teaching, and he was healing. So the works are going to continue. And when you read in the book of Acts, what do you find them doing? Preaching, teaching, and healing. Even today, the work continues on. What do you find happening in the church? Preaching, teaching, and you find healing. Now, the healing that Jesus did was a sign of his messiahship. Do you remember in the book of John, we talked about how distinctly different the ministry of Jesus was than the miracles in the Old Testament? There are only two healings in the Old Testament. Many of the miracles have to do with judgment on nations in the Old Testament. When you study the healings of Jesus, it's radically different than the Old Testament, and that is because the healings speak of his messiahship. And Jesus did them in 3.5 years. He had these, you know, these incredible, you know, cleansing of lepers and healing of blind people and just all of these miracles that happened one right after another after another. When you get into the book of Acts, the book of Acts takes place over 29 years. And if I remember right, there are 28 healings in the book of Acts. So it's about one every year for the entire church. It's a much slower rate. Jesus doesn't say, the miracles that I do, you will do them exactly at the rate that I do them. But he says, the work that I do is going to continue. You guys are going to do this. Then he says something to us that's very powerful. The work that I do, you will also do. And by the way, I believe by the gift of the Holy Spirit, by the gifts of healings, by Jesus telling us to lay hands on the sick and they will recover, that people, there are miracles today. God does touch lives and God does heal people. Now, the Holy Spirit does things according to his will. And God doesn't always choose to heal people. Sometimes he has them face the illness or the sickness or the difficulty. That's the business of the Holy Spirit. We just do what God calls us to do. We pray by faith for people around us. So the work Jesus did continues to be done. But then he says something that's kind of striking. The works that I do, you will do, and greater than these, he will do. Okay, let me read that again, and you'll notice I left a word out, right? The works that I do, he will do also, and greater than these will he do. What's the word I left out? Works. Why did I leave it out? Any idea? If you look at the second word for works, it's in italics. What does it mean in your Bible when a word is in italics? This is really good because you find them all the time. It means there's no corresponding Greek word. The authors of the version decided we need to add a word in here to clarify what's being said. So by using the word works, sometimes the words they add in are good and sometimes the words they add in are not so good. Most of the time they do a good job. I'm pretty neutral about this word. I think that it means works. When Jesus says, the works that I do, you will do greater works than these. But because they repeat the word works twice, it sounds like the exact works that Jesus did are the exact works that we're going to do, but they're going to be greater. Jesus raised a friend of his from the grave who had been dead for 4 days. It's kind of hard to do greater works than that. In fact, I've been a Christian for 40-something years, and I've never seen anybody do a greater work than that. If Jesus says, you know, he who believes in me will do greater works than me, well, as far as the works, miracles that Jesus did, I've never healed a lame person. I prayed for lame people. I've never healed blind person. I prayed for blind people. I've never raised anybody from the dead. I literally have tried. I literally have been in the hospital with, I remember one particular time with a little boy who had drowned. It was so absolutely devastating to the family. I came from outside of the room where we were all in tears, and I just went in by myself and I laid my hands on that little boy and I prayed, God, can you raise this little boy up from the dead? And I prayed, and I prayed in faith, and God chose not to do it. It could have been great, right? It would have been a story that would have spread if God had chosen to do that. So when it says greater works than these you will do, or greater than these you will do, which is what it literally says, I think he's talking about the type of work. That we are going to do a greater work than raising people from the dead, healing the lame, and healing the blind. Again, I'm not saying that never happens. Everybody understands that, right? He's saying, I have a greater work for you to do. So when the work continues of Jesus, what's the greater work that you and I have? It is the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I were able, if God had given me the gift of healing, and everybody I laid hands on, God would heal. First of all, if I had that gift, I would empty the hospitals. That would be my first stop. I'd be like, I'm just going to travel around to the hospitals. I'm sure it would be really easy to gain support for that. Look, would you guys help me pay for I'm going to go around to all the hospitals. I'm going to empty them out. Then we'll kind of go other places. We'll find where sick people are. The last thing that I would do would be hold a crusade and pass Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets. That's the last thing that I would do if I had that gift. If someone comes in there in a wheelchair and I pray for them and they come up out of that wheelchair, that's a great miracle and it's awesome for that individual, right? They're no longer in a wheelchair. But if someone at church today says, I've never received Jesus, I want him in my life, and that person gives their life to Christ, they have changed their destiny. They are no longer on the way to hell, and they are now on their way to heaven, and a great work has been done. Maybe even a greater work. What's a greater work? That someone would live the rest of their life outside of a wheelchair? Or that someone would change their destiny and now live throughout all of eternity? When Jesus says, greater than the work that I do, you will do, he's talking about the fact that we are the light of the world. And don't take that lightly. Pun intended. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are a city set on a hill. And Jesus said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We're talking about the church. We're talking about you that have committed your life to Christ. You have come to Jesus to do, listen to me, I feel like Charles Stanley. Listen to me now. You have come to Christ to do a greater work than Jesus. That ought to blow our minds. If that doesn't cause you to kind of step back a little bit and go, what is the work that I'm supposed to do then? Or maybe step up, then I want to make sure I do that work. It ought to. You, church, have been called to do a greater work than what Jesus had been doing. Really, we're called to complete the work that he has called us to do. Jesus said, when you light a light, you don't light it to hide it under a bushel. You light it to provide light. So you, Christian, as an individual, have been lit as a light for God. If we were to use this as a modern day analogy, you are a flashlight for Jesus. And you don't turn on a flashlight in the dark to stick it in your pocket. I'd gotten a license plate in the mail last night, and I went out in the dark to put it on my truck. And I had to figure out how to use the light on my cell phone, see what I was doing, and be able to take it apart. I didn't turn on the light on my cell phone to turn it back off again and fumble around in the dark. That's what he's saying. You have a reason. You have a purpose. You have a call. You have a cause. You are a city set on a hill. No one can hide it. That's your purpose. Your purpose is that people through the church can see him and come to him. And we change people's destiny. If someone doesn't know Jesus, well, James, the last verse in the book of James says, if anyone turns a sinner from the error of his ways, he snatches a soul from hell. Let's talk for a moment about hell. Hell was my destiny before I came to Jesus. Why? Because I am a sinner. And my destiny was to be separated from God forever. The Bible tells us a few things about hell, and it might not be what you think it is. The best thing it ever says about hell is that it's a place of darkness, it's a place of perishing, it's a place of destruction. The worst thing it ever says about hell, it's a place where the smoke of the torment goes up forever and ever, and that everyone will be judged according to their deeds. God's not going to be unfair to you in hell. He's not going to punish you for what you didn't do. The Bible says in an analogy about hell, Jesus himself said, some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many stripes. I like to bring that up to some of my friends who are pastors, and I like to ask this question, what does it mean that in hell some will be beaten with few stripes? Because I'm not quite sure we have the full idea of what hell is all about. Nevertheless, hell is a place of separation from God. Hell is a place of darkness. Hell is a place of destruction. Hell is a place of punishment. Hell is a place where the fire never goes out, where the worm never dies, where the smoke of torment goes up forever and ever. It's a place you don't want to go. It's a place you don't want your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your brother-in-law, your sister-in-law, your mother-in-law, who don't know Jesus, you don't want them to go there. So we have been given the keys to the kingdom to change people's destiny. Talk about a great work. When Jesus says, greater works than these you will do, it's not, woo, man, I'm going to go raise people who have been dead for 5 years. It's the call of the church to change people's destiny. That is great. And if in your lifetime, Christian, you surrender your life to Jesus and God uses you to bring one soul from hell into heaven, then you have done a great work. You helped to change someone's destiny. Now, you may feel inadequate when it comes to doing this great work God calls us to do. I'll just ask a question. Anybody feel inadequate in doing that work? You know why my hand's raised? Because I feel inept. It's not that I feel inadequate to do the work that God's called me to do. It's that I feel inept to be able to do it. I feel like, how am I going to do that? When I was saved, I was 14 years old. I was brought up in the United Methodist Church. Didn't miss a Sunday. From the time I was born, I was brought to church every single week. When I'm 14 years old, a guy sits across the table from me. This is a little bold, but I don't know how bold it is. This is courageous, but I don't know how courageous this is. He's sitting across the table from me, and he says to me, "Are you going to heaven?" That was the question. We're just sitting talking. I remember I'm drinking a Dr. Pepper out of a bottle, glass bottle. And he says, "Are you going to heaven?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "How do you know?" I said, "Because I believe in God." And he said, "Does the devil believe in God?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Is the devil going to heaven?" I said, "No." And he said, "Well, then it takes more than just believing God exists, doesn't it?" And then he began to explain to me, you have to believe in God, which means you trust in him, which means you invite him in, which means you receive what he did for you on the cross so your sins can be forgiven. And then after explaining that to me, he simply said, "Do you want to pray and invite Jesus into your life?" I said, "Yeah, I would like to pray." And at that moment, even though I'd gone to church my whole life, at that moment, my destiny was changed. I was no longer on my way to hell, but now I was on my way to heaven because a little bit of an older guy, I'm in 8th or 9th grade, I don't remember which one, and he asks a bold question, and so my life changes. The whole course of my life changes because he's bold enough to ask me a question. And there will be a day when I go up into heaven and I am in the presence of God and I partake of his glory and the glory of heaven, and I will remember that day. I will see that man. I will celebrate that I was no longer destined to be separated from God forever, but I would enter into eternity. The work that he did on that day is a great work. It is a completion of the work of Jesus, but it is a great work. Now, if we feel inadequate, and oftentimes when I want to share Christ with someone and I decide I'm going to share Christ with this person, oftentimes it's just awkward for me. I don't know if it is for you. I'm always like, can I talk to you about Jesus? Or I pick the wrong time. Are you on your way to heaven? What? What? I pick the wrong times. But Jesus now is going to tell them, you've got this great work to do. Greater works than I do, you're going to do. Which means hundreds of thousands of millions of billions of people are going to have their destinies changed by the work Jesus did upon the cross because of what the church goes out and does. We are guaranteed success in this great work when the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against you. That's pretty phenomenal. But now Jesus says the work's going to continue. You're going to do a greater work than I'm going to do. And now I'm going to give you some tools to do that work. Which I'm so glad that he's going to give us some tools. So now he talks about those tools. And today we're just going to talk about one of them. We'll talk about another one of those tools in our study next week. So Jesus says, the works that I do, you're going to do. The work is going to continue. And greater works than I do, you will do also. He says, because I go to the Father. He goes to the Father. And because of that, we're going to do a great work, and we'll see why that connection is next week. Why going to the Father allows us to be able to do this greater work.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.